So we're continuing on in Philippians this morning, and I've called the message this morning, Rejoicing No Matter What. It's amazing, isn't it, how when you're going through doing an exposition of a particular book of the Bible, how the passage that you happen to be looking at that week seems to be so relevant to what we're going through at the time. Coincidence, hey? God incidents, yes, that's right. And yes, we have now heard about Katrina. And it was really, seemed so sudden. You know, we knew Katrina had suffered with cancer in the past, but how quickly it came on this time. I mean, I've never seen, and I've got very limited experience, of course, except for my own mother and father, but to see this cancer take hold so quickly, it took so many of us by surprise how quickly it happened. And so it does cause us to think about the fragility of life. For all of us, life is fragile. And it also makes us think about the brevity of life. Life is actually very brief. Even if you live to 100, as we were talking to the kids about this morning, might seem a strange thing to talk about in a kid's lesson, but we talked about the fact that our lives are so short in comparison to eternity. So short. And those of you who are nearing the end of your lives can vouch for that. When you're young and your life seems to be so long before you, it seems like forever. But as you get older, you realize that life is actually very short. And of course, it also causes us to ask, what's the meaning of life? Is this all there is to life? And so in the passage we're going to look at this morning, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18 to 30, Paul shows the meaning of it all for him, how he saw the meaning of life. He said, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." So remember from last week, we looked at the fact that Paul was in prison and he's writing to the Philippians, and there were people who were emboldened by his imprisonment for his faith, and it caused them to get out there and preach the gospel more and to be open about their faith in Christ. But then there were others who were preaching out of selfish ambition. They actually wanted, by their preaching, to cause Paul harm and more suffering in prison, and they also were trying to promote themselves through their preaching. But Paul said, well, no mind, Christ is being preached, whether it's by good motives or bad, Christ is being preached, and he rejoiced in that. So let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." Now, if you know your Bibles reasonably well, you probably would know this anyway, a lot of you, because you were brought up in, a lot of you were brought up in church, and you would have sung that song, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice," which comes out of the verse in the Bible. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, isn't it? Notice there, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." And here we see this double imperative to rejoice twice, once again, earlier on in the book of Philippians. He says, "And in that Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." Do you think he's trying to tell us something here? He's stressing it doubly over, isn't he? So let's continue to read to verse 20. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So for Paul, it was rejoicing in Jesus through it all, no matter what happened. So as Paul is writing this, he is in prison. But his joy is not tied to his circumstances. You know, we all have things that we go through at life that can be terribly hard. But Paul is saying, joy does not need to be tied with my circumstances. Paul had his critics. There were those who were being malicious even in their preaching of the gospel, trying to promote themselves and it seems like they were trying to even denigrate Paul. He had his critics, and Paul had his many opponents. But his joy was not influenced by what people said about him. His joy was in Jesus. And so if you're solid in Jesus and you know what Jesus thinks about you, that you are a beloved child of God, it doesn't matter what people say about you. We see in verse 18 and 19 that Paul had such a heavy reliance on prayer. He says, in verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul believed in the power of prayer, and he was always calling people to pray for him, and he himself was praying for them. We looked at last week what the meaning of fellowship was. It was being partners in Christ and in the mission of Christ. And here we see there's this partnership going on, mutual partnership of praying for one another and belief that God can answer prayer. He speaks in verse 19 of deliverance. He believes that there will be a deliverance from his present distress. Now, he's not sure of how that happens. There seems to be a bit of a confusion in his mind. He's talking at one point about he might die, and another point he's talking about he might be released and go and see them. So there's kind of a lack of clarity in his mind as to what the future holds. But he's sure of this, that there will be a deliverance. Whether by life or death, he will be delivered from his present distress. We see in verse 20 that he has this eager expectation that whether he lives or dies, Christ will be honored through his life. So trusting in God takes away fears of the future, doesn't it? Jesus has it all under control. For Paul, his life was a meaningful life. And I've called the next section, Living a Meaningful Life. Let's read from verse 21 to 26. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. We see that this whole rejoicing side of him is because where his heart was set. His heart was set on Christ. For to me to live is Christ, And this gave him a rejoicing attitude. In verse 23, we say that he talks about, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. This word depart here is the same word that is used for pulling up tent pegs or of pulling up a ship's anchor. For Paul, death is simply a breaking of camp and moving to another place. Or it's pulling up anchor and going to another port. So for many of us, we've had people in our lives who have passed away. They've just simply pulled up pegs and got moved to another spot. They've simply pulled up anchor and gone to another port. For me, I remember my dad died, was it something like almost 25 years ago now. And for me, it has always felt like he's just gone to another country, which I can't visit for a while. These days, we should be used to that with COVID. We can't go overseas these days anyway. So it's just like that. And it is another country, isn't it? The Bible talks about the fact that our citizenship is actually not on this earth anyway. It is in heaven. So we're actually the ones in a foreign land. They are the ones who have gone home, those who have died in the Lord. Paul longs to be with Jesus, but he believes he has still much to contribute to the Philippians' lives and to the kingdom of God as a whole, if he is to stay alive. One of Paul's greatest desires is that the Philippians progress in the faith. We see this in verse 25, that they progress in the faith, and that he says that you progress and joy in the faith. As we progress in the faith, it does increase our joy because of where our trust lies. Joy is so often just ripped away from us because of fear. But if our hope is in the Lord, if we are progressing in our faith and growing in our faith, then our joy will also increase. Those two things are complementary, joy and faith in Christ. So we see that Paul has this dilemma. On the one hand, he has this desire to be with Christ, and on the other hand, he knows that there's still much work for him to do, and this will be a win also as he sees his being able to build more into the faith of the Philippians. And so for him, to live or to die, he's in a win-win situation. To live meant more opportunity to minister for Christ. To die meant to be with the Saviour he loved. Let's read verse 27 to 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So he's calling them to have a manner of life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. In the world today, it seems to be that if you're a sports star or a politician, they say character doesn't really matter. It's whether you play the game well or do the politics well. It doesn't matter what you do in your private life. It doesn't really matter. Well, with a Christian, it matters a lot. A Christian is to adorn the gospel of Christ. So it does matter how we behave. We are to live our life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He talks there that they are to be standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And so here we see this fellowship happening again, don't we? That they're to be standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And not being frightened in anything by your opponents. It does appear that there were opponents at Philippi. Because when Paul was in prison, he talks about them being emboldened by this, and they needed to be, because there was also that threat for them to be imprisoned as well. And so there were opponents to them that they could have been fearful of. But here Paul is saying that to be not frightened by any of your opponents. In other words, we are to join the Philippians in being emboldened by those who are imprisoned for Christ, for those who have been persecuted for Christ. We are to fear nothing. Just this week, in the state of Victoria, they passed this conversion therapy law, which means that if a young person who is struggling with their sexual identity comes to a counsellor, a doctor, or a pastor, and they try and counsel them and say, well, you know, you're confused at the moment, maybe we could point you in the right direction to see if you can really embrace, for instance, as Christians we believe, male and female, that God made man and woman in the beginning, and that's that there is this binary sexuality that goes on. But to have these for a pastor or a doctor, doesn't even have to be a Christian, or a counselor, to advise in anything contrary to what that person wants to identify as, can see them criminalized and maybe even sent to prison. And this is a scary thing that for these Victorian Christians that they have to put up with. This is the real story of what is going on for Christians today. But we are not to be frightened in anything by our opponents. And it doesn't matter what the government imposes or what anyone says. We stick to the word of God no matter what. Because ultimately, this life is short, isn't it? Eternity is long. And yes, we may suffer in this life, but the suffering will be momentary, as scriptures say, compared to the glory that we receive when we are to be with Jesus. We see in verse 29 to 30, it says this: "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy." Oh, sorry, I've got in Colossians there. You were probably wondering what's going on. It's almost the same, actually. Flip the page. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I have." So yeah, this is a gift. That's a hard one to take, isn't it? Suffering is a gift. Belief is a gift too. It's been granted to us to believe. It is God who gave us the ability to respond to him in his offer of salvation. It is him that draws all people unto himself. But it's also his gift to us that we suffer. And as we go through suffering, we realize why. Because it's in suffering that we are brought closer to Christ. It's in suffering that we actually learn to trust him more. Think of the Israelites as they went through the Red Sea. When that sea was before them unparted and they had the Egyptians on their tail coming up quickly with their armies, there was no way that they were ever going to get out of that, humanly speaking. But God parted the sea and they were delivered from the Egyptians. And that became their salvation story even to this present day. And so we all have our Exodus stories, how at times we've been in impossible situations and God has delivered us. And then our trust is built stronger in him because we know that he is able to save. And in whatever circumstance, we can claim Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. It says that, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who have been called according to his purpose. So many Christians just hold on to that verse, but they forget, what is the purpose? In verse 29, it is that we be conformed to the image of his Son. And suffering has a great way of doing that in making us to be more like Jesus, as it prunes off those dead limbs and those extra things that are hindering us in our relationship with Christ. So as we started the passage in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul asks the question. He says, when he's talking about his opponents and everything that's going on, his imprisonment and all that, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes. And I will rejoice. So for us, he's calling us to rejoice whatever the circumstance and whoever the critic, we are to rejoice and proclaim Christ. We are to live for Christ because he gives life its meaning and he takes away its fear. And when we suffer, it's not a sign that you are out of God's will, as some people would like to say. Rather, the suffering is a gift from God. God will use it to make us to be more like Jesus. Now, of course, if you're going through suffering, it's easier said than done, isn't it? So how can I make joy the dominant attitude of my life? Well, take some lessons from Scripture. We see, for instance, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it gives us some good directions about prayer and thanksgiving and bringing our requests to God, where it says the peace of God will flood your minds beyond understanding. So we need to be thankful. And not just thankful for life and thankful for this, thankful for that. We need to be thankful for everything to the Lord, because he's the one who gives it all to us. You hear of people saying, I'm so thankful, and they often don't even know who they're thankful to. They don't know where their good gifts are coming from. We are to bless the Lord for all his goodness to us. God is good. That's not what I wanted you to say. God is good. Yeah, good. A few people falling asleep, just making sure. Encourage others. That is a way that interestingly brings joy to us as well. Limit or completely stop negative media and current affairs shows. Have you noticed the media? They sell so much on the negative, don't they? And if you're saturating your mind with that all the time, you just get dragged down with it and you become thinking just like the world and forgetting that there is a sovereign God who is in control of it all who is returning one day to bring peace on earth. And alternately, we should listen to positive media. Or watch, read positive media, whatever that happens to be. As Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, and we will look at this in more detail later on, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, we have in this town, we have Vision Radio, for instance. Listen to that instead of some of the negative radio stations that might be around. As we saturate our lives with positive media, it gives us a positive outlook and a godly outlook on life. And of course, there's nothing better than reading God's Word, because it puts everything in perspective. And praying to Him. And in our prayers, we do give thanks. And in our prayers, we do bring our petitions to Him, knowing that He is able to answer our prayer. And in this, there is great consolation. And I don't know about you, but I struggle many times to know how to pray. For me, just to pray the Psalms back to God has been such a comfort throughout many, many years of my life. That's what the Psalms were written for. Why don't we use them more for that in our own devotional lives? And above all, pray. Pray. Because as we pray to God, we are connected to Him. And it's just this ongoing interaction with our Creator God. So having said that, let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank You that You are sovereign over all things. Help us to see things from an eternal perspective, not to get bogged down in what's going on presently in this world, because many things have happened in the past that have been bad and they have passed by, and then new things happen and the world just keeps going around the same way in many ways. But throughout history, You have invaded history and shown that You are the Almighty God who can bring about miracles, who can change lives, who is about bringing all things under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We thank You for this. In Your name, amen.